If you have your Bible, go ahead and pull that out to Isaiah chapter 9. We are continuing a series in the book of Isaiah, and a few chapters that really point to what Christ has done and point to Christmas specifically. How many people like Christmas movies? Who doesn't like Christmas movies? Maybe that's the question. Anybody? You're not going to raise your hand if you don't like them. Everybody loves Christmas movies. I don't know about you, but the ones that I love the most are the ones where you see people change. And I think that's what makes a good Christmas movie. I think it's just one of those things that it points to the hope that we have in Christ in different ways. You know, a lot of Christmas movies, they and any good movie, there's typically a problem. But a lot of the Christmas movies, it's a lot of times there's a problem within somebody, right? Like they've got an obstacle to overcome, but there's also some personal flaws. And maybe through some adversity, they begin to experience change and they experience restoration. You can kind of run any movie through that. We just watched Home Alone last night. All right, so Kevin McAllister, he's got a problem, right? He doesn't like his family. And in the words of his uncle, he's being a little jerk, right? He's being a jerk to everybody. He doesn't like his family. And at one point, you know, it's him and his mom also has her own flaws that she's working through. He gets banished to the attic, right? Gets banished to the attic and says, I don't want a family anymore. And so we know the story. His family leaves the next day. He gets left in the attic. He's home alone. And then, you know, he's got some crooks, the wet bandits that are, you know, having their way through the neighborhood and brilliantly played by Joe Pesci. And, you know, through that, them trying to break into the house and throw in some crowbars and some irons to the face and BB guns. And my favorite is when the spider's on him and, you know, he starts beating him with the crowbar. All of that, it ultimately leads to this point in the end where, you know, actually before the end, you know, Kevin meets a neighbor and starts to process some things. And through that experience and that processing, he's ultimately reunited with his mom and they grow in an appreciation for one another. They realize what they have and they've lost it and now they have it back and it's been regained. You know, it's so neat to see that, and I think that those themes of restoration, those themes of people dealing with the issues that they have, it gives us hope, because we all have issues, right? It gives us hope that we can change. It gives us hope that restoration is possible, and I think the reason those movies resonate with us is because it just of our innate need for change and restoration, the restoration that God has done. You know, the Bible, it is a book of restoration. It is a story about what God is doing in the world to restore his people, to restore his people that have left him. And we see that this week where people, they have a problem, they have distress, they have gloom, but God is able to take that away. We've been in the book of Isaiah, and this theme of God restoring people to himself, it's the theme of the whole Bible. And you can plop down on any page and see those themes coming through as well. Seeing God going to rescue his people and to draw them back. Here in Isaiah's day, the Israelites, they've rejected God. They've been jerks. They rejected his way and gone astray. They've been banished to the attic, which is Assyria, coming in and plundering the people. And all this is happening so that God can restore his people back to himself. This is what's been going on in the book of Isaiah, and we see more of it right here. We see that they are in a time of gloom. They're in a time of distress. But even in that, the goal of all that is for God to redeem his people, to draw them back to himself. So we're going to start reading, and this is Isaiah 9. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's the word of the Lord. So let's talk about this a little bit. The first thing to see is that there are times of darkness and gloom. You know, we see this going on in Isaiah's day. You know, Isaiah, they're experiencing a unique challenge. God has brought the Assyrians in. They are conquering the nation. I mean, that is a scary thing. You add that on top of just the normal challenges of life, living in a fallen world where there's sickness, where there's death, where there's job loss, all the things that we face on a normal day-to-day way of life. And now it's just increased a hundredfold, where another nation has come in and conquered them. So you can just think about the challenges that they're going through. You can think about the gloom, the distress, the fear that they would all be experiencing. You know, we've talked about this nation of Assyria coming in, and just they were a ruthless people. I actually heard this week that crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians. I didn't know that. They were a cruel people. When you did something wrong, they wanted to make sure that they got a message across of, don't do that again. Saw another thing that one of their kings wrote as after he had conquered. He said, "Of some I cut off their feet and hands, of others I cut off their ears, their noses and lips. Of the young men's ears I made a heap. Of the old men's heads I made towers. The male and female children I burned in the flames of the city." I mean, it's just, that is tough. You know, in a fallen world, we see people who do wrong sometimes prosper. And it can be hard to see. But all that, even that, is in the hands of God. There are times that we go through difficulty. Sometimes the difficulty is the result of our own poor decisions. That's kind of what's going on with Israel. They have rejected God. They've turned from him. They've pushed him away. Sometimes that's why we experience hardship. Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes that's why we experience hardship. Sometimes we experience hardship because it's just part of being in a fallen world. God told us it would be difficult. God said that there will be thorns and thistle. And all these things are meant to draw us closer to God. It's ultimately meant that we would look up, that we would look for someone to save us from all that. You know, one of the words that you see in here is that you see humiliation. You see things like gloom. You know, when you're in a gloomy time, you've been humbled. You've been brought down. A lot of times, you know, you may see, it talks about humiliation. Some translate it contempt. When you've been humbled, you're in a time of contempt, right? Like people look at you like, I don't want that. You know, when you do great and you win, you know, an Academy Award, everybody's like, oh, wow, look how great he is. And you're like, you're strutting around like, look at me. You know, you want to be like me, right? We're proud, but when we get humbled, we get brought down. That's when, you know, the guy is sitting on the sideline, the star player, he just fumbled four times and cost the game. He's sitting over there on the bench, his head is down. He's sad. He's depressed. Everybody's like, oh, man, that guy. And when we've been humbled, sometimes we feel contempt. We feel that people are looking at us. They don't value us. They don't appreciate us. Maybe you've felt like that different times in your life. Maybe the girl you like rejects you. Oh, man. You know, you're sad. Maybe it's job loss. A lot of times you go through a job loss and you don't realize how much you've identified with being successful in your career. Like, man, I've always made A's. I've always been the best. And then you get humbled, you get brought down. And you feel that. You feel humbled, but you feel like you're in contempt of what others might think of you and say about you. It's often in those hard times that we start to look for help outside of ourselves. Sometimes those are the times that we start to turn to the Lord, that we start to realize, wait, I'm not Superman. I can't do everything. That we start to see that I've got to look for something that's of more significance than just my job and just my own personal success. It's in those times of humility that God can use to draw us back to himself, and that's actually the whole intent that God is bringing this on his people. He's trying to bring them back to himself. He's trying to restore them, just like Kevin's mother sent him to the attic to have some soul searching, right? To have a time to think about what's going on. God does that with us, and we see him doing that here. But one of the neat things is that even in the darkness, even in the gloom, there is hope. Throughout this passage, we see just God's goodness, his graciousness, that he hasn't just completely abandoned his people. We see that light has dawned for his people. Even in the darkness, light has dawned. It's so neat to see that. God is bringing salvation. That's the theme of the Bible. That's a great hope that we have in Scripture, is that God is bringing salvation to his people. He is restoring them, just like a parent to a child. When a child goes astray, a parent will correct them to try and draw them back. Maybe sometimes your employer will do that. They try and bring some, maybe you get put on a performance enhancement plan. It's meant to restore you, right? It's not meant to just punish you. They're saying, no, we like you, we value, we want you to change. We want you to grow in some areas. Even in the midst of this, God is promising restoration to his people. You know, I think I skipped this, but we have a map. We saw last week of Assyria coming down. There we go. See Assyria up in the top, Nineveh, and then they're coming down to Damascus. That's Syria, and then Israel, and then below that is Judah. Go to the next slide. So that yellow, that's the regions of Naphtali and Galilee. So Assyria is coming from the north. So this would be the area that would fall first to Assyria. And as Assyria leaves, they'd also be the last to be restored. And so let's see, go to the next slide. So Galilee is up in the north. And we're actually going to see that Jesus, that's where he comes to first start preaching. And so this area that Isaiah is addressing, Zebulun and Naphtali, by Galilee, these would be the people that were in the darkness the longest. These would be the people that endured the oppression the longest. But even in that, God is bringing hope to them. They're in darkness, but a light has dawned. He's promising that there will be restoration. He said, you've been humbled, but it will be made glorious. Isn't that good news? Like, if you've been humbled, to know it's going to be restored. This is one of the great promises in the Bible, that God is going to restore everything. In the end times, sometimes they call it the glorification. That those that have been brought low, they're going to be made glorious. In the new heavens and new earth, everything is new. It's different. We have glorified bodies, no longer prone to sin, no longer prone to wandering away. We've been made whole. We'll be glorified. That's what Isaiah is saying here. Those who've been humbled, they're going to be restored. They're going to be brought up. Those who've been in darkness, there's going to be a light. A light is coming. You know, if you have ever been in a place where it's really dark, sometimes you don't appreciate light until you've been in real deep darkness. With our boys, actually all of our kids, we would do a getaway. When they learned how to read, one of the fun things we did with them was we got them their first real Bible. And we would take them on a getaway, and all the boys say, hey, what do you want to do? They're like, we want to go camping. We want to go fishing. And so I take them camping. And we would go, usually because it's just me and one other, we'd go camp somewhere that we wouldn't normally camp with the whole family, somewhere that's a little bit more remote. And I remember with one of them, we just had a great time. We were reading through the Bible. I think we read Psalm 27. It's talking about the Lord is my light and salvation. It's reading about how God's word, it's a lamp to our feet. And just talking about the hope that we have. And we did that for a little bit. And then he's like, hey, I got to go to the bathroom, Dad. So we started walking to the bathhouse. And there's no lights there. It's a building. And I just remember at one point we're walking and I stopped and I turned the light off. And I didn't realize how dark it was. It was overcast and it was completely dark. We hold up your hand. You couldn't even see your hand. And I did that. And, you know, he stopped immediately. He's like, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, where's the light? Dad, where's what'd you do with the light? You know, it just, it starts increasing. You know, when you're in darkness, you know, you don't even know where you're at. You don't even know that you're lost. And sometimes it can feel like that in life. Like you feel like you're so lost, you don't even know where to begin. You feel hopeless. You feel like, man, I don't know where I'm at. Does anybody else know where I'm at? Such a promise, great promise that God, even in the darkness, a light has dawned. There is hope. Even for this people that would just be completely blinded by another nation coming in and conquering them, conquering, just completely ransacking their temple. The places that they would go and meet for church ruined. But God's saying, a light, there's hope. There's hope in that. God hasn't completely abandoned his people. God has a promise here for them. He is promising them that there's going to be a restoration. He's promising them, those that have been humiliated, that they've been in contempt, there's going to be a time of glory. A light has dawned. God is making a promise. And when God promises something in the future, it's so certain that we can bank on it, right? We can count on it. God's promise is so certain that it changes their present. He's made a promise that something is going to happen to the future, and that should change their present reality. Just like if I were to say, or maybe you have a relative, they passed away, they left you a bunch of money, and now you know it's so certain, man, I'm gonna receive a huge inheritance. And so maybe you have some financial concerns right now, and those are concerned, but you know this inheritance is coming. It has been promised to you. It is certain. So it changes the way you go through your present struggles. God is saying that for his people. He's saying that a light is coming. A light has dawned. We know that his ultimate deliverance is future, but it changes the present. Doesn't say a light will dawn. It says what? A light has. A light is dawned. It's a present reality. What God is doing, it's so certain that it's changing their present circumstances. And we need to remember that as well. We need to know that God is at work even in the midst of the darkness. Even in those hard times, God is doing something in your life. We need to make sure we see the light of his promise. A lot of times we only see the darkness, right? That's the problem. We only see the darkness. We've got to see that his promise is that there is light, there is hope, there's restoration. A promise can change everything. A promise can change your circumstances. A promise can bring a new reality. You may feel, man, I'm broken, I'm poor. But if you have that promise of an inheritance, you know, man, right now I'm struggling, but I know there is a future restoration. You may know your present reality, it's hard, but there is a different reality that is on its way. A promise takes away their gloom. A promise breaks the power of the oppressor. You know, these people, they may be in charge, but it's just for a season. It's only for a short time. Yes, we've been humbled, but there's going to be restoration. We see that right here. And this is one of the things that it reminds us what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a promise that God is restoring his people. Christmas points to the fact that God has provided a Savior. And it changes our circumstances. It is a light to our path. And that brings us to the third thing here, is that we see the solution. We see the solution to all of our gloom, all of our darkness. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. All right, just think about this for a moment. Think about your nation, it's been conquered. Somebody else is ruling. You're worried about your family. You're worried about your business. All the other things that are going on in life on top of all this. And somebody comes up and says, hey, don't worry. It's a child that's born. What am I going to do with that? Like how long before this child can do anything? You know, I was around somebody the other day. They had a newborn and, you know, just cute and adorable. But I'm like, can't depend on this child. Like what is this child going to do? I mean, so you just think about the immediate comfort. You know, somebody in that situation would be like, hey, I need help now. I need somebody to pay my bills. I need somebody to get these people off my back. And God says, Isaiah, go and tell them this. Tell them a child is born. tell them that there's a promise of hope that's going to be in this child. I mean, it's amazing to think about, but you also have to see how they need to reorient themselves, not just to what they want in the world, but they need to orient themselves to what God is doing. God is promising to take away all their problems, but it's probably different than what they hoped for, right? It's probably different than what they wanted in that moment. And this is where we have to see that God's solution sometimes isn't what we think is the solution. And a lot of times we have to start to reorient our hopes and expectations to what God has done and not always what we want him to do in the moment. The source of change and hope is the center of verses 6 through 9. A child has been born. And once again, in the book of Isaiah, we see a theme of a child, of someone being born. We saw that last week in chapter 7 with this Emmanuel, this promise of a child is going to be born. His name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And now once again in chapter 9, we see the theme of waiting on a child. But here we start to see a fuller description of who this child will be. And he's not just any child. The government will be on his shoulders. Look at that. The government will be on his shoulders. We say, man, he's got some big shoulders. He can carry that burden. Well, here he's got the whole government. And what it says is that there will be no end to the extent of his reign. Go back to the last slide. Previous one. There we go. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He's saying, look, what he's going to reign, there's going to be no end to the extent of his reign. You know, we look at presidents today and we say, well, okay, Biden rules from California to D.C., the United States. It's contained. Of this child, there's going to be no end to his reign, both geographically but also in time. There's going to be no end to that. We also see other things like wonderful counselor. This is what he's going to be known as, wonderful counselor. You know, in business, sometimes you're like, hey, we've hit a snag. We've plateaued. We need some advisors to come in and tell us what we need to do. I've been in places where we did that, and these counselors, they came in, they provided a way, and just helped us to see how we can move forward. Brilliant. We have a way. That's what good counsel does. Now, I've also had consultants come in and we do all the same things and we get done and we're like, really? That's all you've got? Like we could have told you that. You're disappointed. This counselor is wonderful. That, you know, that word wonderful, it could be maybe a better translation is wonder-working counselor. He is a God of wonders. He works wonders, where you look at things and say, man, I have no idea how to get through. I have no idea how this can be redeemed. This counselor knows how to do it. He can work wonders. You know, sometimes I think we just start to get a smaller and smaller view of God. I think this is one of the reasons we need to make sure we're reading God's word so we can be amazed at who he is. So sometimes we just start, you know, we're around people all the time. We just start to think, God's like another person. Oh, man, I went to this counselor. He couldn't figure out our marriage problems. I don't know what to do. God doesn't know what to do. We need to see how different God is. He is a wonder-working counselor. When someone can work wonders, you stand in awe of them. We need to see that the God we serve is a God that we should stand in awe of. He's a God that does things that we just cannot fathom. He's a God that sends a prophet 750 plus years before the child is born to announce his coming. He's a God who sends a child into the world to redeem his people. And we have to remember that, you know, Jesus came, he was born. And by the time he was 12, he's wowing all the teachers and authorities of his day. He's in the temple instructing them. They're marveling at him. He is one that he could read people's minds. He performed miracles. I mean, it's amazing that God does these things, that he comes to us in the midst of our darkness and shows us how we can be redeemed, shows us how we can be restored. He's one that we should stand in awe of. We should stand in amazement at who he is and what he's done. And as we do that, as we see his greatness, it gives us hope that whatever your situation, he can work the same thing. He can take your darkness and turn it into glory. He's a mighty God. Mighty. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a theme of mighty warriors. You know, there'd be warriors, and then there would be mighty warriors. The mighty warriors are the ones who went out and they conquered. They overcame. They led others in that. This is a reminder that God, he's not just a mighty warrior. He is a mighty God. He is the all-powerful. And so whatever situation you may be in, whatever situation your friend may be in, it's not bigger than God. It's not beyond his power to help and to heal. You just need to turn to him. You need to trust in him with all your heart. It means you don't oppose him, right? You don't go against him. Sometimes we need to be humbled so that we will trust in God with all of our heart. Sometimes it takes that. I was helping at the rehab center this week. A couple guys in there and just talking about how difficult it is, but they said, you know what? I think it took God doing this to humble me. I said, you know what? It took him doing the same thing in my life. I was so proud and arrogant. It wasn't until I hit rock bottom that I really started to change. But I also started to see how powerful he is, that he could change me. I tried to do it on my own for too long, and I finally just humbled myself. I remember there being times just saying, God, you're never going to break me. I'm not going to give in. And he broke me. And it was the best thing that could ever happen to me. I hated the way that I had to learn it, but I'm glad that I learned it. He is a mighty God. When we trust in him, we can walk with him and know that he's greater than everything. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He always has been. He always will be. Everlasting, it's hard to fathom. We talk about omnipotence. Sometimes we get omnipotence, or maybe omnipresence, that God is present everywhere. That kind of stretches us a little bit. One theologian said, God's eternality is to time what God's omnipresence is to space. He's present everywhere. He's eternal. And he is eternally Father. You can turn to him. You can go to him. He cares for you. He loves you. You know, father is often one. Many people struggle because grow up without a father figure. But the idea of a father is someone that he's a protector. He cares for you. Wiser than you. Someone you go to for advice. And that's who God is. That's who this child is going to be. Everlasting. We also see Prince of Peace. You know, peace, it's the absence of anxiety, absence of turmoil. We often think about that. Man, I just need a peaceful day at the beach. Peaceful time away. Anybody with me? You need a little time at the beach? Just get some peace. I want some peace and quiet. All this chaos, I want it out. And that is peace, but biblical peace, it's so much more than that. It's not just the removal of these things that are distractions, not just the removal of turmoil, but it is the presence of something positive. It's the presence of wholeness. Sometimes you can be at the beach and yet your turmoil is still going on inside. So we don't just need a change of circumstances, we need something inside of us. We need God's peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is in charge of peace. He can distribute peace however he likes. His reign is going to be marked by a reign of peace. It's going to be life-giving. Opposite of that made me think about the reign of terror. I don't know if you remember the French Revolution, 1793 to 94 or so. Maximilian Robespierre came in, just virtual dictator. Didn't realize how many people died in that. 300,000 people were arrested. 17,000 were officially executed. 10,000 people just died in prison. You know, he came in and it was a reign of terror. reign of punishing and putting people down. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. He comes to restore his people. We find restoration as we turn to him, as we look to him. We find wholeness. All these things that we can be searching for. We're searching for counsel. We're searching for strength. Searching for peace. We find it in him, and he's good, and he loves us. It's amazing what we have in him. This is what God is promising to us. This is what God is promising his people, that we're in darkness. This is a game changer, right? I mean, if you know these things are coming, it doesn't matter how bad it is. You know that as bad as it is right now, this is just a blip on the radar. If you think about the span of eternity, and that if we know Jesus, we serve him, that we will be with him for eternity, with his reign of peace. And you look at your present sufferings, and they are just a small blip on the radar. We can rest in him. We can trust him. And the last thing we see is that the Savior comes because the zeal of the Lord, because of God's love, he sends the Savior. Because of his love, he sends this child to be born in a manger. Sends his very own son to live a perfect life. That his son would merit forgiveness, that his son would merit salvation. This child comes to do that, but this child will ultimately give up his life for us. He will take the punishment that we deserve so that we can have his peace. Isaiah will later say in chapter 53, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The things that rob us of peace in this life, sometimes it's our own guilt. It's our own shame. He promises to take that away. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what we have in Jesus. And this means that when we're going through those times of darkness, those times of despair, we can turn to God and know his love. It doesn't always come the way we might want or hope, but it's there. And this is where a lot of times when we're in those times of darkness and gloom, we need to see what God has promised to us in his Son. A lot of times when we're distressed and worried and fearful, it's because we have forgotten what all he has achieved for us through his Son. Through his gift of salvation in him. We forget what Jesus has achieved for us in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. If you need to know the love of God, you look right there to what Jesus has done for you. You don't need to look anywhere else. That's where we see it most clearly. You know, I was thinking, actually, just before service today, I remember going through a difficult time. We were in our last house, and I don't remember what all we were going through at the time, but I just know it was a hard time. And I just kept praying and praying and asking, God, where are you? What are you doing? And it was just kind of a time where I just felt distant from him, felt distant from his love. And one of the things I felt God get my attention, we had chickens at the time. Now, that's a whole other story to explain some other time, but we had chickens. And chickens are fun. You feed them. You get eggs. You just watch them go through the yard. It was fun. It was entertaining. Sometimes your chickens get attacked. And there we had an attack, and our chicken, it was kind of mangled, and we'd gone out. We'd taken them all this, you know, some good food, and, like, I think we had steak, and I, like, cut the scraps off, took it to that chicken. You know, I was feeding him really good, and, you know, just taking a little extra care, and we let him out in the front yard. And I just remember being up in my room, and I was praying, and I was feeling distant from God, and I looked down at this chicken, and I was like, God, this chicken's having a hard time, and I've taken care of him. Look at all these things I've done. How come I can't get a little of that? And you know when you say something, it's like right when you say it, you realize that was really stupid. You know, because I'm looking down at this chicken. I'm in the, I don't know, second or third story of our house or whatever, and it's like we've just got all this stuff around. And one, I'm convicted because God has blessed us so much. I've got a roof over my head. I've got food to eat. I've got a great house, a great family, all these other things. But one of the things that really struck me is that I don't need a house to know God's love. And the place I see his love most clearly is that he would send his son, his own son. I've got three sons. I wouldn't give any of them up. God sent his son to take the punishment that I deserved. When people mess up, a lot of times I'm like, oh, well, you shouldn't have done that, dummy. I have no compassion. God loved me, sent his son. And not only that, but he's leading me. Yes, there's difficult times, but he is leading me through this. And it's a difficult time, but over and over again, I just felt God, his spirit with me. Just like in that moment where I'm sitting there looking at this chicken struggling and being reminded of God's promises. When we're going through darkness and gloom, God just may be trying to use that to get our attention so that we would see how wonderful this child is, how wonderful the promises are that come to us in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I start wanting other things in life. I want that job so bad, and then I don't get it. I'm like, God, where are you? It just reveals my own idols. I'm loving that job way too much. I just need to go back to worshiping what he's done, to appreciating what I have in Jesus, of knowing that if that's all I have, then that's everything. It really is. I've got to tell myself that now. Sometimes when we're having, you know, when you have a rough day, it's a reminder that, no, man, what I have in Jesus, it really is better than everything else. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Everything minus Jesus, it's nothing. We've got to remember what we have in him. And that's what Isaiah is called to do. He's called to go to these people living in darkness. They've been conquered. So many things going on. And Isaiah is going to tell them that there is hope. Take joy, for a child is born. A child is born. And you know what? That's the same thing that we're called to do. We need to tell ourselves that, but we're also called to take that message and tell other people that when you're depressed and you feel like the darkness will never end, hey, cheer up. A child has been born. That's what Christmas is all about. When you're talking to your friend that's in an addiction and he's struggling because he just keeps trying to find refuge and he's escaping to alcohol and drugs and all those other things. Or maybe he's a workaholic and he never wants to take off. His work is just a distraction. You tell him, hey, it's okay. We have a Savior. He's making everything right. You don't have to escape there. You can escape in him. He's got big shoulders. All the government is on his shoulders. He can handle your problems too. You just need to rest in him and hear his voice and hear what he speaks to you. This is the good news that Isaiah brought. This is the good news that we celebrate at Christmas time. That people who have gone their own way, and oftentimes when I go my own way, it leads to gloom and distress. Leads to feeling like you've been relegated to the attic. But God has made a way for his people to come out, made a way to be restored, restored in all their hopes, restored in every way. And that's what we want to celebrate this time of year. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. There's no more gloom. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have hope of glory to come. You have hope that your wonder-working counselor can get you out of whatever you have gotten yourself into. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that is in Jesus. We thank you for the restoration that is there. We thank you that you are restoring our circumstances. And God, we thank you that you are restoring our very selves and that we have hope that we can spend eternity with you. God, I just pray for myself. I pray for all my friends who are here. God, I pray that we would stand in awe of you, that as we celebrate Christmas this year, that it would truly be a celebration from the heart. It would be a celebration that we know that while we experience loss and hardship in this life, we have hope of something better. We have hope of glory, that those people we've lost can be raised. Those situations that we've found ourselves in that maybe we feel like we've gotten ourselves in a mess and there's no way out. God, we have hope that we can get through those. And we have hope that you are going to reign forever. And that reminds us of our need to turn to you and trust in you. That Jesus shared these same words when he first began to preach the gospel. He told people, repent. He gave them the gift of repentance, that they could change, that they could turn. He preached to those people in darkness that there is a light. God, help us to look to the light and to know that and to trust in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.